Well, hello, everybody. It's good to see you all. So many smiling faces out there. When I think of this time of year, there's one memory in particular that kind of sticks in my mind. Several years ago, it was during the days of unleavened bread, I was working in downtown Minneapolis, and I typically for lunch would go out, just wander the Skyway. They had a lot of eating places you could go into. Some were just takeout, some were sit down. But I was going into one place and having lunch, and I don't know, I was having a soup and a salad or maybe spaghetti or something. Something similar to that. But anyway, while I was there, a former church member came up, someone I had known from services. I hadn't seen him for a while. But as I remember it, he sat down and joined me, and maybe he was there first and I joined him. I don't know, but either way, I had seen him often enough to think of him as a friend. And when he sat down, when he had his meal, noticed that he had some hot breadsticks with the meal. And they looked very good and smelled good. And I made some comment to him about him, boy, those breadsticks sure smell good. And I don't know if he offered me some or what, but I said, well, I don't know. I can't really have any bread this time of year. And he looked at me and he said something like, oh, yeah, I guess it is about that time of year. He had completely forgotten. He had given them up. Given up keeping the holy days. He was back to doing whatever he wanted to during these days. And he seemed very nonchalant about it. It didn't mean anything to him anymore. Now, I've been looking back through some old notes that I had taken at services. And in particular, I was reading some notes that were taken in the spring holy days of 1993. That doesn't seem like all that long ago to me, but it was actually about 30 years ago. At any rate, back at that time, we had a combined Twin Cities attendance of 980 people at the Holy Days. It's made up of members from the North Church, the South Church, and St. Paul Church. And that was roughly one generation ago. Weekly attendance now averages maybe roughly about 10% of what it used to be. We no longer have close to 1,000 people. We're lucky if we have 100 people. What happened to cause that decline? Well, Mr. Burchard mentioned one thing about the church itself that we were in, changing direction and dropping some of the beliefs that we had learned from them. We've had several splits, including UCG itself. But in my mind, another reason is that the next generation just lost interest. It was their parents or a prior generation that had proven to themselves that they needed to follow this understanding of the Bible and God's laws that they had taught, were being taught. And that was an understanding that they hadn't had in their prior beliefs. They made that decision. They studied it. They learned what was correct. They believed it, and they believed it enough to join the church. The next generation, to some extent, came in because their parents did. That generation, for the most part, didn't have the same personal decision to make. And in some cases, they just really didn't believe it. There was the draw of their classmates or friends, people from school or other beliefs, and they just really didn't feel the same passion for it that their parents did. And for some of these people, just like my lunch friend who had left the church, these days were no longer important to them, nor were any of the other holy days. They had forgotten completely the importance and significance of the days. Now, if we look at biblical history, we can see the same thing happen multiple times in the Old Testament where the offspring of a faithful generation grows up following their parents or their tribes, but then they lose interest and fall away or are drawn away. I'd like to look at a couple of these situations in this message. The title of the message is, It Can Be So Easy to Forget. And I don't know if I greeted everybody and welcome you, but certainly welcome you all to services and welcome any who are listening online as well. So let's first consider the reign of Hezekiah. He reigned from about 715 to 686 BC, but for a round number, let's just say about 700 BC to make it a little easier to remember. His life is described in 2 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and 2. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He was one of the kings that we remember as a good king. He started by cleansing the temple, which had fallen into disuse or misuse because the people had done evil. He says they turned their backs on God. So there was a lot of work to be done, but he began doing it. He started by repairing the doors of the temple itself. Describes that in verse 3, 2 Chronicles 29. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That was the first step, just fixing the doors so you could get inside. And then he began to reestablish and cleanse the priests and the priesthood. In verse 4, then he brought in the priests and the Levites, gathered them in the east square and said to them, Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. And what a description that is, the holy place filled with rubbish. It shows how decrepit the temple had become. And likewise, the lives of the people and the priesthood were far from what they needed to be. Hezekiah blames that for the state of the nation itself. He says, you all fell away, and that's why we're having problems as a nation. Verse 6, For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. This is still Hezekiah speaking. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. So they continue the cleansing process. In verse 15, they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went, according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner parts of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. The Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. All the debris, the temple itself was just filled with garbage. Verse 17, Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Now, verses 18 and 19 describe the cleansed temple. They went unto King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of worship." The next verses describe what they had to do then. In verse 20, "Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the son of Aaron, to offer them on the offer of the Lord. And it says they killed the bulls. The priests received the blood, sprinkled it on the altar. They killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They brought out male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly. They laid their hands on them. Priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king had commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel." And then they have the Levite ceremony. Cleaning the temple is one step. Now the Levites were ready to preside over the ceremony, and they could start again using the temple. It says in verse 25, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." It says the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets, with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. In verse 31, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord.' So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings." And it describes the number of the burnt offerings: 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. And when I think of this as being a burnt offering, I can only imagine what that would have smelled like at the time. To me, I would be hungry just smelling it, I think. They had so many offerings, there weren't enough priests to handle all of them. So non-priests, Levites, were brought in to help. And it says in verses 34 through 36, "But the priests were too few so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also, the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly." They completed the job of cleansing the temple and reestablishing the priesthood. Now, there was still work to be done in cleansing the people and their practices, because some of them had not changed. continuing in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, and that is allowable. If you aren't able to take it in the first month, you can take it in the second month. So they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. In verse 6, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face to you if you return to him. I know this is a lot of reading, but to me it was very meaningful to go through and actually look at this whole chapter in detail, or these couple of chapters, because it tells so much that we tend to gloss over in our minds afterwards. So verse 10, so this runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Not everyone was in agreement with this. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now, many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. They took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves, brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. Verse 17, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Then, this was so meaningful to them, and it had been so long since they had done it. It says in verse 23, then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests, Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Now, it was by no means an easy job to reestablish God's law, his law about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread throughout the nation. But Hezekiah and his people were convinced that they needed to return to their beliefs, their roots, and obey God's laws. Now, for us, in a similar manner, it can be very difficult for someone who once believed, but has since turned away, to relearn, to re-believe, and re-obey. Very difficult job. It's so easy to forget, but so hard to remember or restore those beliefs in one's life. Now, as we know, this was not the last or the only time that Israel turned away from God's law. We can find another example in 2 Kings 22 during the reign of Josiah. Now, Josiah reigned roughly around 600 BC, about 100 years after Hezekiah. During those 100 years, Israel had again turned away from God's law and had forgotten it. In other words, they were no longer keeping it. This is described in 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. It gives his mother's name. And verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And then verses 3 through 7 describe how Hilkiah the high priest finds the book of the law in the house of the Lord. In verse 11, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, this book that had been more or less forgotten, hidden. They weren't following it, didn't even know what it said or what they were supposed to do. Verse 12, then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. In verse 18, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I shall bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. So once again, Israel had forgotten God's law, even after it had been so firmly reestablished under King Hezekiah. They had drifted and stopped believing and following the law. And to a large degree, it wasn't being followed by the descendants, those earlier believers. Now there's a third example. When they fell away again. This was during the times of Cyrus in the book of Ezra. and we see where Cyrus plans to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, he reigned from around 559 to 530 BC. This is described in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Ezra 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." Now, there are passages that I didn't read over where it describes what they had to do to clean out the temple. And it was just terrible to go in there, all the muck and filth and ruins, remains of temple, things that had been sacred in the temple, they had been ruined. They had to clear that all out. And it was just a very dirty job just to even read about it. But they did it, and they had to do it, redo it, first under Hezekiah and under Josiah, and now under King Cyrus, or Hilkiah the high priest. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and also put it in writing, says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So they were going to rebuild it. If they couldn't do it in person, they would help through financing it with the gold or the silver or whatever they had. Now, to me, this describes human nature, all of these incidents. It seems that our own human nature sometimes works against us. By and large, we find it somewhat easy to drift away when things are going well in our lives. We're happy, things are good, our job's going well, we've got food on the table, we've got all our basic needs covered. And we don't really need God to a large part. We brought this on ourselves. We earned it. We deserved it. But when life takes a turn for the worse, such as maybe through a health situation or a job situation, marital problems or other issues, we're more likely to either turn to God or help, or in some case, people may even blame God for the problems. We somehow may tend to think that it's because of our own efforts and behavior that things are going well, that we deserve all the good aspects of life that come our way. And certainly, to some extent, that may be true, but as we've heard in recent messages, we may be overestimating our true Christian behavior and our goodness in God's eyes. And we have heard various aspects of how we may be misreading or misapplying what the Bible actually says. And Mr. Shaw has brought this out clearly in a few of his recent messages, that we aren't as good in God's eyes as we may think we are. We need to stay close to God in all situations. So when we examine ourselves, such as we've been doing recently, we recognize that it's not a matter of whether or not we have sinned in our lives. We know we've all done that. It's not a matter of how many times we have sinned, but it's all a matter of turning back to God, making sure that Christ is living in us. That brings me back to this friend I talked about, my lunch friend. I have no idea where he is now or even who he is. And for all I know, it could be someone in this room that I don't recognize, but I don't think that's the case. It's quite unlikely that he's reestablished and begun following those beliefs that he once had. He seemed quite content with his life at the time I saw him. But the lessons from history seem to indicate that he won't return until God's truth is completely restored. But only the future can tell. Maybe he will come back. I don't know. I'd like to see him again. As I started out, it can be so easy to forget and so hard to turn back and remember.